Okay. All right, we're going to start a new series since we finished Romans. But who is counting? If you were counting, you can tell me later how many weeks it took. We're going to start Judges, the book of Judges. And I don't know if you guys had this thought, but I was, as I looked at it, I thought, maybe they're thinking, why Judges? Did anybody think that? No.
Oh, yeah.
Good. Well, there's several reasons, and I'm going to give you four in no specific order. One was, I thought of, since we did a New Testament book, I thought, well, we'll do an Old Testament book. And if we maybe got into that pattern, I don't know, maybe it's easier if you know what's going to come next. So we did a New Testament book, Romans, so I thought, well, we'll do an Old Testament book, and I picked Judges, okay? And number one, that's one thing. I just decided to pick Judges. Number two, it has good lessons for us, as Steve talked about this crazy world we live in. I mean, you don't have to participate a whole lot to know that we live in a crazy world. You know, and I'm not going to sit here and, you know, we could list all the things wrong with our world, and and I'm not going to do that. You know, you guys are intelligent. You know the world we face. You face it every day, whether you're in school or at a job, or we all know the issues that our world faces. What I think the book of Judges does is allows us to look at, am I humming? Allows us to look at a world that hasn't changed much in the last 3,000 or 4,000 years, you know. And you read some of the events in the book of Judges and you think, whoa, you know, these guys were crazy. Well, read the morning paper. And you see it has not changed much. I mean, the issue is, has it gotten worse? You know, I don't know, maybe from the 50s, you know, when I was a kid and Diane and I were talking about this, when the worst thing on TV, I remember my parents would not let me watch science fiction theater because it was bad. Well, you know, that's tame now compared to what's on. Anyway, there's good lessons for us to learn in the book of Judges. And the one commentary I was reading pointed to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, and that's verse 14, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The point, I think, of the book of, to look at the book of Judges is to not so much curse the darkness, but look at how we could be lights in that darkness. We will have to look at some of the mistakes the people of Israel made, but I'm not going to dwell on that. I mean, the point is, how do we now, in this generation, live as lights in a crooked and perverse generation? I mean, then Paul wrote that some 2,000 years ago. I don't know, I was traveling last week, and on the History Channel, they had a whole thing about about Rome and the different emperors. I mean, that was awful. You know, we think it's bad now. I mean, it was awful back then. And Paul said, I want you to be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. So what I want us to do when we look through the book of Judges is really think about where God has us and where God has you in your world, and how he can use you in your world and me in mine. The third reason I picked Judges is one of my favorite. Gary Inrig was our pastor out reading, and he has a great book on the book of Judges. It's called Hearts of Iron and Feet of Clay. And the subtitle is Judges shows us our potential for greatness and our capacity for catastrophe. So it's a great, you know, and I love that title, Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay. Many times I think, man, Lord, I can do this. And then I get tired, or you get discouraged. or you get something happens that distracts you from what you feel God has you to do. And I think if we look at that and say, you know, Lord, we do have hearts of iron, and I need your help. And that's another reason why I think we can study the book of Judges. And finally, this is probably the best reason. Diane suggested it. So, that, you know, you got to kind of go with your better half, you know. So those are my four reasons. And the main reason is so that we can look at how we can live our lives in a crooked and perverse generation. And not so much curse the darkness, but think about how I can be a light in that darkness. Our method is going to be a little different. So I'm going to ask you to do something. It's not like an assignment. It's not school. It's not, you know. But I am going to ask you to read through the book of Romans. The book of Judges. I'm going to say that every Sunday, so just get used to it. Through the book of Judges. It's not an easy book to read through. I mean, you read and there's some things repeated over and over and over again. And just kind of write those things down. When things pop out at you and you go, why did God put this in this story? Why did he tell us this? Write those things down. And I think one of the things that would be kind of cool is if you have questions to email me. Diane opens my email. I rarely open my email at home, but Diane does. So we will. I think there would be a cool way to get discussion going. And even in here, I think there would be a good time. If you really have a question, we need to be able to ask those questions out loud. And I'll be honest with you, I don't probably have all the answers on the book of Judges. But I think if you do have a question, write it down, email me, and we'll try to address those questions. There's a lot of names in there. There's tribes in there that, you know, and there's geographical locations. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to answer all those. But when you begin to understand those types of things, the book of Judges will really begin to open up. And I'm not the only one that can have, hopefully, insight into the book of Judges. I mean, as you read, the Holy Spirit will give you guys stuff that he won't give me. And we need to know those kinds of things, okay? So as we go through this, I'm not going to read every single solitary verse as we go through this. We're going to hit highlights. We're going to look at some of the judges. We will do entire stories of some of the judges. But we're not going to go verse by verse. It would take a long time just to read this. There's 20-some chapters or 21 chapters. And so I really want you, if you can, read ahead. You don't have to read it all in one sitting. I tried it, and it, you know, to be honest with you, I took a nap in the yesterday. I was sitting outside. It was so nice out. I was sitting in my chair, and my phone rang and scared it out of me, and I woke up because I was reading the book of Judges. So anyway, but read it and write stuff down, okay? Because there's some great stuff in here. Okay, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is look at four, just today, we're going to look at four items or four topics that kind of walk us through the book of Judges. First, I want to look at the period that this occurred in the history of Israel, the time period, and who wrote it. We're not really sure who wrote it, but there's conjecture, and there's the Jews think they know who wrote it, so there's different evidences of who wrote the book. We're going to look at the period it occurred in. We're going to look briefly at the people that occur in the book. Not all the judges today, obviously, but we're going to look at the people. There's tribes of Israel in that first chapter. When you read through the first chapter, there's a lot of names, and there's most of them are different tribes in Israel. So we'll look at that. We're going to look at the problem that occurred in this book. And it's repeated about 8 times. And if you read the book, it has to jump out at you, this problem that occurred over and over and over again. And you just think, will these people never learn? So there's this main problem that occurs. And then I want to talk a little bit about what I think the purpose of the book is. Okay? So like some preachers, I hate having all P's, but these are four P's. There's the period of that this occurs in, there's the people, there's the problem that happens, and then there's the purpose of the book. And if you have a study Bible, this would be the time you want to turn to the back of the study Bible and look at the maps, or look at usually there'll be a chronology in the back of your Bible. There is, if you have a Ryrie study Bible, there's a little chronology in the back that is, you look at some of these things and you go, what? Because they're pretty complicated, because they try to include everything. But if you look at it, you don't have to turn to it right now. But the book of Judges happens. It's in our order of our books in the Bible. It happens right after the book of Joshua. And if you read that first chapter, in second chapter of Judges, it talks about the death of Joshua. So the time period is about roughly 1350 BC to about 1050 BC. That would be 300 years. This doesn't happen overnight. This isn't one generation. This happens over a long period of time, about 300 years. Actually, some people think this book takes in a majority of a major portion of the history of the Old Testament. So it occurs over 300 years. It pretty much starts at the death of Joshua. The book of Joshua contained, if you've read that in the beginning of the book of Joshua, what does God say to Joshua over and over and over again? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. Now, when you think about Joshua and you think, why did God have to say that so many times? Probably the same reason why he has to say it to me so many times. Because I'm scared. And Joshua was scared. He was sitting on the one side of the Jordan River, ready to go in, after wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and his whole generation was dead. Him and Caleb were the only two left. And they were about ready to go in and take over this land, and the giants were still there. Okay. And the book of Joshua is this book of conquest where they go in and God just takes the nation of Israel. And everybody knows the story of Jericho and the walking around the city and the walls fall down. And there's some downtime where they don't obey God and they do get defeated. And they wonder, somebody takes some spoils. God says, don't take any of their spoils. Remember the story where somebody hit it and they lost the war and Joshua finds out who it was. But the book of Joshua is really a book of conquest. And they take over the land. And most of the land is conquered, or they've spread out through the land, but there's still Canaanites there. And there's still, each tribe as they spread out through the nation of Israel. And if you read the book of Joshua, historically, different tribes were given different areas of land. Do you know that? And if you look at some of the maps in the back of your Bible, it'll show the areas that the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, what areas they received. Judah, I think, was the biggest. And you'll just look at some of those maps, and you'll begin to understand when you read this first chapter, when it talks about Judah and going to talk to Simon and his brother and come up with me and let's defeat the guys that are left. Okay? So Joshua is now dead. The conquest that he had is over. And at the end of the book of Joshua, where's my verse? Joshua 24, verses 14 through 16. And some of you have probably memorized these verses when you were a kid. Joshua is standing before the people. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He gave these people a choice. At the end of this whole war, he said, okay, you have a choice. Who do you want to serve? Our God or the gods of your fathers? I mean, it's almost like you'd have to be an idiot to choose the other gods, you know? I mean, think of that. They just saw God help them conquer this land. And the interesting thing about this is if you watch the news today in the wars that are going on over there, over the Gaza Strip, if you read these maps, that's the same land they were fighting over in the book of Judges. The Gaza Strip. It's still happening today. The people, they're still fighting the same people. Anyway, Joshua says at the end of his book, choose you this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples and through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord. He is our God. Doesn't take long into the book of Judges and people forget. They forgot. And there's this transition from Joshua, and today we're going to serve God, to, and we'll read this in a minute, the thing that's repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. And sometimes, if you're into Numbers, which I'm not, if you took all the judges and you started adding up their days, you know, it says, and so-and-so judged 40 years in the land, and so-and-so judged 50 years and 4 years, and you add that all up, it adds up to about 400 years. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought he said it was about 300 years. Well, these judges judged somewhere in, if you look at a map, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Some judged down in the southern part of Israel, and some judged in the northern part of Israel. I mean, a lot of time people think that these judges were happening at the same time, just geographically in different parts of the nation of Israel. Okay, so when you read that and you start looking at all these people and names, and you're like, oh man, this is really confusing, and why it doesn't seem to add up. If you're in the Numbers, and some people probably did add that up, obviously, because it was in one of the commentaries, and I think I never thought of adding all those numbers up to see if it equaled 300 years. But anyway, that's the situation in the time period that we're in. They're coming out of a conquest. They've just defeated all these people. Now they're in the land, and it's up to each individual tribe to take over their area. Okay, it's like, okay, you've got the Gaza Strip. Your turn. When you read that first chapter and you read the different tribes, Joshua conquered the land, but it was up to the tribes to do their individual areas. Okay, it's like us. It's like God planted me where I am, and God planted you where you are, if we were to make this analogy. And God says, okay, it's your job. You know, I have put you there for a reason. Now, go take it. Go take, in, you know, I don't want to, it's like coaches get you all psyched up. And, you know, I mean, it's not that. It's just we got to realize, and God's gone before us, and he's placed us here for a reason. And when you read all what these tribes do and how they, some of them do a good job and conquer, and some of them don't, I think the point that I want to look at in this book is who has always been faithful in the book. In the end of the book, who is faithful? God is. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And when you read certain things in this book, and it's like, oh man, this is really kind of gross stuff. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, where these guys, Judah goes in and he starts to conquer these, Adonai Bezek, In verse 6 it says, Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And you're like, that's sick. And apparently this is like a great thing, because if you cut off people's thumbs, you can't like fight. You can't. How do you hold a sword without a thumb? And how do you shoot a bow? I don't know if they, but it would be really hard. I mean, you might be able to do it. You could maybe be a real, but if you had a thumb, you can fight a lot better. One of the commentaries I read was, that was kind of a bad thing for Israel. God didn't say cut off their thumbs and cut off their toes. God said, we might not like this, and this is, God said, kill them all. It was a pagan ritual to cut off the thumbs and the big toes. It was a humiliating thing. Look at what happens in those wars over there now. I mean, when you read stuff in the book of Judges, where in the end of the book, where the one guy cuts up the concubine and sends her parts all over the country, you're like, what? Look what happens in Iraq. Those weird, bizarre, pagan things are still happening. And what God did, in the beginning of this book, we're starting to see the people of Israel were already taking on the customs of the people around them. It was already starting to infiltrate into the nation of Israel. Now, when you look at us, and you go, how much do I let the world infiltrate into my life? And I think that the one of the things that this book is going to tell us is it takes diligence to hold that off. When we live in a crooked and perverse generation, it has an effect on us, whether we like it or not. And what, as you read little verses like that, and you're like, why would God put that in there? It's like they're saying they were beginning to take on the customs of the nations around them. Then in verse 19, there's another little kind of a... I mean, at the end of the book of Joshua, they're going, man, we're going to serve God because he's strong and mighty. And then in verse 19, it says, now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. Then look at the middle of the verse. In chapter 1, verse 19, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. You know, and I'm, you don't have to pick up every detail of these, but it's like a little bit ago, they were saying, we're going to serve God, and he can do this. And later on in this book, Deborah, when she goes after these chariots, defeats all 900 of them. And you're like, but right here, they started to get afraid. They started to get afraid. Diane told a little story. I won't tell you who this was at Vacation Bible School, but one of the girls came to her. Nobody in this room. One of the girls came to her and said, I am really afraid to witness to these kids. You know, it's Bedlam. I've never been, well, I've been to West Dallas one time, and it's a different group, you know, and in certain rooms, it's pretty nutty, apparently, and they're pretty wild, and they're kids, and in this, she's graduated from high school, so a young lady, said, I am really scared. And Diane said, so am I. But God prepared us. You know, and when you look at in the book of Judges, they begin to get scared, and that's normal. I'm not saying don't ever be afraid. But when you get afraid, we got to know who went before us, who walks before the route that Steve's on. You know, who when I was out in Atlanta this week, and they're finishing one of the hospitals, and I knew it's always tense at the end. It's when they're opening up a building, people are frantic, and you know, everything has to be done, and I knew it was going to be crazy. And I just said, God, you got to go before me, because I'm scared. So anyway, I mean, sometimes it's easy to take pot shots at these people and think, oh, man, they weren't living by faith like I do. Sometimes they're living by faith just like I do. And I think the idea of this book is we got to remember. We got to remember what God has done. And then there's all the judges. I mean, some of you know what are some of the judges we know in the book of Judges? What were some of their names? Samson, Deborah. I gave you that. Who else?
Gideon
is a big one. I mean, there's actually 12 of them. You know, we know the big ones, and three or four of them are mentioned in Hebrews and the heroes of the faith. But there were actually 12 judges. Some of them, there's only like two verses. And you're like, well, why did God include him? It doesn't even tell you much about him. But it's just, we'll get into some of those reasons and why God chose some and not other ones, or some had a long story and some had two verses. So we'll get into that. But and when you look at the judges and you look at Samson, everybody knows that story. I mean, you end Samson and you're thinking, dude, don't you get it? You know, right? I mean, don't you think, wouldn't you catch on that your wife is like doing something not good? You know, but you're like, but then, and I'll give you one of my key verses later in this story of Samson. So you'll have to come back to hear that. But he wasn't this, you know, and I think the point of this is God uses even people like Samson. And brought peace to Israel and defeated the Philistines in his last act that Samson did. So anyway, we'll look at those people. Chapter 2, when you look at look at chapter 2, verse 1, and there's kind of an interesting thing here. It says, now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you out of the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This is a big deal. God says, the angel of the Lord, and most people think the angel of the Lord was, they call these theophanies, where this was actually Jesus in the Old Testament coming down. And he says, I will never break my covenant with you. And if you look back at I think I'm getting ahead of myself. But God made a promise to him. And the interesting thing is, when the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, the Bochim, Gilgal was the place where Joshua set up he set up a monument to say, look how faithful God is. And the conquest is ours. And God is faithful to the nation of Israel. And it was a place of blessing, a place where Joshua celebrated the victory. You know what the word Bochim means? Weeping. Weeping. And it's like the nation of Israel moved from victory to defeat, to weeping. And yet, God says, but I am not ever going to break my covenant with you. We need to remember that, because God made us a promise. God made us a promise that he would never leave us or forsake us. That when somebody says, do you know you're going to heaven? And we say yes, it's because God said so. Not because of the strength of your faith, but because God said so. God says, I will never break my covenant with you. And then you read later on and look at verse 7. And I'm going to read 7 through 10. And I wrote all kinds of questions in my Bible about this. In chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, on the mount of Gaash. Verse 10, and all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. They all died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And I'm like, what happened? What happened in one generation? And as I thought through this, and I thought, we pretty much have maybe three generations sitting in this room. Well, some of them are in there now. But us old guys better tell the next generation what God has done. And the next generation, you guys that are going to West Dallas and witnessing to that generation, you better tell them what God has done. Because if we don't, this will happen. For some reason, that generation that came out of Joshua did not tell the next generation. Why didn't they? I mean, I don't know if there's... If you can find an answer in here, let me know. But what that ought to tell us is... You better pass this on to the next generation. I better pass this on to my kids, and to the kids, to the next generation that's sitting here. And you young people ought to pass it on to those kids that are sitting in there, because that's whether you realize it or not. In about 15 years, you're going to be sitting there going, "Man, they grew up." And man, they're older, and they shouldn't be that old. Right? I'm telling you, when we were up in Chicago and saw all these people that were in my high school, I was the leader, and they were high school kids, and I'm thinking, now they have three kids. We better pass it on to the next generation. Don't miss this. Because those three, four verses, I'm like, oh man, this is trouble. We need to pass it on to that next generation. And what we need to pass on to them is God's faithfulness and God's grace in our lives. We sang so many songs today about God's mercy, and God is awesome. He's unattainable, unimaginable. And we've seen him work in our lives. We need to let the next generation know. All right, the problem. We went through the people, the period, the people, now the problem. It's a kind of a summary from, I don't know if I can read all these verses. In chapter 2, 11 through 18. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. I haven't counted it, but count how many times it occurs in this book. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. And thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And these were bad gods. These were bad. This was bad worship. Ashtaroth was the female side of the god, and they had fertility rites, and this was bad. And later on it talks about Israel played the harlot. They were a prostitute to serve other gods. And if you read the book, and I'm not going to read every verse, but that happens over and over and over again. Chapter 3, verse 7, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. Over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, if I was God, I would have said, that's enough. I'm picking somebody else. That's enough. But God made a promise. And if God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And he will never break his covenant with them. And that's, you see this downward spiral, and you just think, oh, people, don't you get it? And I'll, hopefully at the end of the book of Judges, I'll give you my punchline. Because I'll give you a hint. Well, you probably figure this out anyway. The word judges, it also means deliverer. And God, after all this spiraling down, and then they got to the bottom, and they said, oh, God, we're sorry. And God said, okay, I'm going to send a deliverer. And then they forgot, and they spiraled down. And they go, oh, God, I'm sorry. We're sorry. And God sent a deliverer. What happened 2,000 years ago? God sent a deliverer that was way better than Samson. And if you keep that in mind as we walk through this book and realize, man, God sent us the deliverer. And I think that's the purpose of the book. There's two kind of themes that this book revolves around. One is the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. The faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. Way back in Genesis, and if you remember when we went through the book of Romans, remember when he talked about Abraham and his faith was counted as righteousness, and the covenant God made with Abraham is in chapter 12 of Genesis, and let me just read it. It says, and now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made a promise. God made a promise way back in the book of Genesis. And the book of Judges is looking at that promise and saying, watch the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. Because I think at the end of those spirals, if I was God, I would have said, that's enough. But he brings a deliverer again. And the other... I think that's the main point of this book. The other point is, the other item that it revolves around is the unfaithfulness of a covenant-breaking people. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And if we learn anything from the book of Judges, we need to learn this one thing. God always keeps his promise. And he did send a deliverer, finally, that was better than any in this book of Judges that we're going to look at. So that's kind of the outline. And as you read through it, really write down stuff and email me, or we can, and I'll try to figure out answers. If I don't, I'll ask Diane. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, and your that when you make a promise, we know you're going to keep it. And as we look through this book of Judges and we look at your faithfulness and see how many times you go back and back and back to redeem the people that are a lot like us sometimes, and we forget, Father, that and we get scared and we get nervous and we get afraid sometimes. Father, I just pray that when we get like that, that you help us to focus our attention on you and on your faithfulness and on your strength and on your courage, and that you are a promise-keeping God. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.